Man, I'm glad you're back. And that's good. I was holding off on my testimony of thankfulness and all. I'm thankful that, as you may have noticed, I tend to move around once in a while. I tried to be a little less than that today. I tried to restrain myself. And I found myself in close fellowship with a podium back here. And I had, as soon as I did that, I was preaching, but I had memories of the first time I preached was up in Illinois. My roommate was up from Illinois, and he and I decided to have a midwinter retreat. And so I was up there. Actually, this is the next time. We'll spend a summer with him. And I put off getting baptized after I made assurance of my salvation. And so it was a little country church, and I was to preach that night. And so I did, and I had enough notes to last probably for 2 hours. And I finished it in 7 minutes. I was a wee bit nervous. And so it came time for the invitation, and I said, okay, everybody, bow your eyes and close your heads. And I knew that didn't sound right, so I tried to fix it, and I said the same thing backwards. I just changed the order, but it was still the wrong. And I said, well, you know what I mean. And the invitation wasn't too good. But I noticed that night that everyone was paying rapt attention. And I was just encouraged as a young preacher that everybody was really paying attention. Well, I found out later why. It wasn't because of the quality of the message. It was a little country church. It was on a platform like this, but they didn't have a baptistry. So what they had was on the same platform as the pulpit, and about that same distance was the baptistry. And when somebody was going to get baptized, they just took the plywood and the carpet off and filled up the tank, and then they'd get baptized. Well, I found out later the reason everybody was paying attention, they was waiting for me to fall in. You know, because I kept backing up, making a point, and they were paying attention. And nobody got a life raft out or anything. But so I am grateful for even a podium that blocks me, because otherwise I probably would run into the sound system, and then we'd be in trouble. But it's good to have you back. And I mentioned to the sound booth, you know, we're trying to figure out how many batteries to use. And I said, well, I probably don't need many. We're going to go on a verse-by-verse study of Psalm 119. And so they said, well, that's okay. And when it shuts off, it shuts off. And they were very kind. All right. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, a very familiar text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for allowing us to come. You folks are well served, as you know, by Dr. and Mrs. Stevens. They don't get any better than that. Great man. I have a tremendous amount of respect, and it's justified. I've watched him for quite a few years. I've watched him in the difficult times, he and his wife, and their faith in the Lord is very much like your setting here. And by the way, if I could just add an addendum, may I do that? And it won't take long, but it's already been mentioned a time or two. Of being appreciative for this little lady who gave a testimony. And there was not a deafening silence afterwards. There was a strong amen. And even as it was mentioned again about this young lady, there was a strong amen. Many years ago, I was a little fella. I don't know that I was her age, maybe a little bit older. And I didn't know better. I thought at prayer meeting it was okay for a little fella to pray. And it was evidently reserved just for men. And I don't know if ladies prayed then or not. That's back in the dark ages. But nonetheless, I was sitting over about where this brother is, I just stood up and prayed. And after the service, some men of the church came to my dad and said, "You need to hold your son back. We don't do that here." And he said, really? And they said, no, this is just reserved for men. And I've never forgotten that. And I was very appreciative of my parents. They decided if their son couldn't pray in church, that it was probably the wrong church. My parents were first century. They're in heaven, and I'm glad they are. I would be in big trouble. Not only would I hear Randy Bray from my mother, I would hear Randall Wilson Bray. And I knew I was in trouble then. But they were first... What is it? Generation, thank you. first generation Christians and just beginning to grow in the Lord. And my mother happened to hear a radio broadcast of a man who actually preached and taught from the Bible rather than just a quarterly. And they said, let's go visit that church. And that's where we were introduced to Independent Baptist and fundamentalism and those kinds of things. So I'm very grateful. I thought about saying, no, I'm not. But I just want to tell you as a congregation, not only thankfully for this little lady, but for your response to that little lady. And I hope that that'll always be the case. And I'm sure it will be. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to look into this chapter that is so significant and is a help to my life, and I pray that it will be to yours. Let's pray. Our Father, with our hearts quietened before Thee, we come before Thee boldly, only because of Your invitation, and because of our new standing in Christ, that we can come with confidence. Boldness, confidence come from the same word. So with confidence, we can come before You, and Lord, as has been brought to us, this prayer request of a brother-in-law and the other requests of different things, Lord, that require us, not only our prayers, but also our supplications to come before Thee and say, Lord, if there's a higher priority for You to not heal, if there's a higher priority for this to not take place, then that's okay. We'll trust You in that. But it's our desires. It's my desire, one would say, Lord, that You would touch. You could do it just with a thought. And so, Lord, we will trust You for that and thank You. But now, Father, as we open Your Word, as I do so, Father, and with the understanding that it's Your Word, so I do so carefully, Lord, not mine, Yours. So, Father, I pray that the one who's doing the speaking this time, many times other than this, I'm the one who's hearing. But, Lord, as I have the privilege of voicing Your Word, that we who are hearing it, Lord, would so hear it as from Thy Word, not with the fallacies or the whatever of the speaker, the failures of the speaker, but more importantly, the profoundness of Thy Word. And sweet Holy Spirit, as we take Thy Word, and we know that Jesus said that when You would come, You would guide us into all truth. Sometimes we like half-truths, enough to feel religious and yet not enough to be inconvenienced by fulfilling those things. But Lord, I'm certain that here tonight we are a people eager to hear Your Word, even as the people were when Ezra opened the Word of God, finding it, being it brought to him, and they stood as they heard the Word. So Lord, may we with ready hearts and ears be prepared to hear and to read and to study together this glorious passage, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to look to start with verses 1 through 4. Going to go through it rather quickly, and maybe a lot more quickly than Psalm 119, right? All right, so let's do it together. All right, so here's what the Word of God says. Now, I'll tell you in advance, I'm going to do the reading, but I have an eye problem, not pride. Hopefully I don't have pride, but I have retina problems. And sometimes when I look out and it's bright like these lights or whatever, and then I look at a page, I can't see it. And so, but after 2 or 3 seconds, it'll straighten up and that'll be fine. So if I hop skipping around, it's probably just because I didn't read the right words. But I'd like to excuse it on the fact that I can't see it, all right? So if you'll just be patient with me, because it just happened just about the time I started reading. So let's try it again. All right, now I think I've got it. It says, for we know that in our earthly house, okay, it's talking about our bodies, all right? In our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this dwelling, when it's dissolved, we're dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands. Notice the last phrase there, eternal in the heavens. So we have an anticipation of change and a change that's eternal. We make changes, maybe it's medication for a heart problem. Maybe it's whatever. And we anticipate the wonderful changes that are to be made. But aren't you glad that one of these days, when you breathe your last earthly air and you breathe in celestial air and you're in the fellowship of the one who loved you infinitely and eternally and He gave His life for you, aren't you glad that's going to be a change that's eternal? This old flesh is going to fall away. And it's traveled with us, excuse the expression, I've lived in the country, so if you'll allow me to country speak for a second, this old flesh hangs onto us like stink on a hog. I can go over here and it's there. I can go over there and it's there. I can go back there, it's there. And I just have to deal with this old flesh, not an old nature, but this old flesh that cannot make me sin, but it can sure entice me into sin, or it can intimidate me into sin, but it's when my will attaches to that that it becomes sin on my part. As James said, he said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God, neither tempteth he any man." But every man, this guy, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Own is a possessive thing. Of his own lust. Lust has the idea of passion. So every one of us are drawn away of our own lust or our own passions, drawn away and enticed, tempted. Either by enticement, come on, you can do it, just one more time or whatever it is. Or intimidation, you do this and you're going to not ever have a friend, or you're not going to have a job, or you're not going to have... Okay, so every one of us are drawn away. Oftentimes, for those who love God, as those who are here tonight, no doubt, is our passions are not, I think I'll go out and rob a bank. Now, I have a reason why I don't rob. In fact, I have several reasons. One is it violates a lot of Bible principles. Number two, I'd be terrible at it. I'd walk in the door. Since I walked in the door, this guy's going to rob us, I'd get beat up and thrown in the jail, all right? Now, I'm just teasing about the latter of those, all right? But I have a philosophy why I don't rob banks, okay? So, I have a passion to not do that. But I'm not going to be tempted to not go rob a bank tonight. But my temptations, and probably yours, are very much like the passions we have for godliness. The passions we have for Christ-likeness. The passions we have for whatever it is, it's going to be so close to being true and righteous and holy, but the temptation's going to come so close, it's going to look like one and the same. But there's going to be a deviation in it, just a little bit. Just a little crack in the door, so to speak. So that when my passion, it sees that, and there's a little bit of a loophole why I could, or there's a little bit of a justified excuse why I should, whatever it is, and I may dress it all up, put a bow on it, maybe some aftershave on it, and say, hey, it's okay in this setting. It says, every one of us are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, when my will goes, oh yeah, and I attach to it, whether it's an attitude or an action, whatever it is, then it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, from James chapter 1. So the point is, one of these days, we're going to shed this old flesh, and we're going to be in the presence of our Savior, where nothing defile ever enters in. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, I am, and I know that you are as well. Well, we're looking forward to an anticipated eternal change. And he goes on in verses 2 and 3, talks about we groan earnestly desiring. And he's talking about that heavenly home again. Verse 4 emphasizes that. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. We want to be with the Lord. It's not a bad thing. We want to. It ought to be that we want to see Jesus. It ought to be that we see others that are already there whom we love or we like to meet. Okay? Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed or without a body, but clothed upon that mortality, what we are right now, might be swallowed up of life, eternal life. Oh, that would be a wonderful thing. Now, in verse number 5 and a few verses after that, it tells us about the divine design. The divine design concerning this new body. We have an advisement of that. So let's look at it. Now, he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Okay? So in other words, the eternal body, God's the one who designed that. Okay? Let's go on. For the same thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment. So God is saying, I want you to know, as my body, the body of Christ, the New Testament church, that when we accept Christ, that He's made a covenant with us. And that covenant is that this old body that we have now, and some of you have been somewhat rebellious. You grew over 5'6" tall. Now, we all know that 5'6" is the cutoff mark, but some of you just kept growing, all right? Obviously, I'm being facetious. The point is that this body that we have now, okay, you may have whatever disease or not. You may be well of body or whatever, but it is handicapped Because it's limited to this old earthly body. But when we're with the Lord that's been designed by God, but also He's given us so that we have that assurance. Wait a minute. When I sin, I get convicted. Oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. When I pray about wisdom, because He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavereth, for he that wavereth is a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm going to be preaching to some sweet folks here tonight, what would you have me to preach? What would you have me to teach? That when I ask of Him wisdom, and I do so in an unwavering fashion, then I also have within me the guidance, because Jesus said that when He would send us another Comforter of the same kind as He is, God, so Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus. So when He would send the Holy Spirit to indwell us, He said in John chapter 16, that He will guide you into all truth. So here we have this advisement of the divine design as we see it here. So He says, it's given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Look at verse number 6. He continues that theme. Therefore. You like that? Therefore. Oh, that's taken everything. There's going to be a change. That's a covenant from God. It's an eternal change. It was designed by God. And just so you know, He keeps His word. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit in your heart. And He's not just there for a little while to give you a little confidence. No. He's going to abide with you forever. Oh, I don't know about you. That's an amen to me. All right. So let's go to verse 6. That's why He says, therefore. Therefore, we are always confident. Why? Because my mental acumen is extraordinary. My talents, I am so humble about my great talents that I can hardly constrain myself in humility. No, it's not. That's not where our confidence is. He says, therefore, we are always confident. Why? Because God designed it. God's the one who brings it to pass. And He's given us the covenant. That this old body that we have, as good as it is, ambidextrous, and we have cognitive abilities, we have different abilities. Yes, we have that, but it's still handicapped because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. But one day those handicaps are going to be removed, even as the blindness from the Jews' eyes. One day, God said about the Jews, He's going to take that away, and in a day they'll be saved. And their sin and iniquity I'll remember no more. In like fashion, when I see Jesus face to face, any bodily handicap I have, whether it's some kind of thing that I would look at as a handicap, or He knows that I don't know, you just don't know how handicapped you were in that world. Let me show you how you are now. That when I do that, I understand, wait a minute, there's a confidence that comes in a thrice holy God who loves me so much that He's designed all of this for a little fella named Randy Bray. And by the way, sister, for you too, brother, for you too, no matter how you're formed, no matter your skill sets and whatever, as Einstein said, we're all ignorant just in different fields. And the truth of the matter is, more importantly and scripturally, all eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man, all that God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's an eternal perspective on the earthly things God has for us. But notice what he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So this isn't all there is. And I have confidence in that. Why, my goodness, if I had to have, I've got eye problems, so when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll always have to close one eye to do my reading throughout eternity. No! I have the confidence that when God says, I'm going to have an eternal perspective, that I'll be able to see, not just with 20/20, but I'll be able to see Jesus in all His glory, because I'll be made just like He wants me to be and lasting throughout eternity. Now with that in mind, let's go on. Verse 7 tells us how that works. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, this is anticipating the divine design. This is, yes, I can do it. Yes. Because of what He's promised and what He has given me, why He wants me to... You know, so many people say, the Bible is just full of do's and don'ts. Don'ts and do's, do's and don'ts. Don'ts. Oh, yeah, they sometimes outweigh the do's, but sometimes the do's outweigh the don'ts. But the Bible's full of do's and don'ts, don'ts and do's. Well, guess what? The Bible is full of don'ts and do's. But why are they there? Because God knows in everything He commands for us, it is creating a setting. Let's put a big circle. Okay? Let's just do this. Let's say that all of the do's are represented in the choir loft here. Okay? That God knows that when He says, "Thou shalt," He requires me to get into this setting. Thou shalt. Whether it is a general principle for every child of God or a calling of God upon my life. And if I'm obedient and I come to the place of His calling, no matter what it is, when He says, "Thou shalt," He knows, God knows, that everywhere in here I have freedom of movement. This is a place of righteousness. Whether we're dealing with finances, whether we're dealing with relationships, whether we're dealing with our church ministry, no matter what it is, when I'm in this setting, in God's righteousness, because I've been obedient, because He said do, and I did, and I am, I'm in a setting of righteousness in which, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. So when I respond righteously to what God's dealing with me about, whether it's a decision, an action, so I respond righteously today to what God's called me to do, the Bible says He lays up wisdom on the layaway plan. When I respond in wisdom to God's will right now, it says He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, so that by the time I get to the next setting, maybe it's over here by the organ, and this is where God says, do. And I say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, I don't understand why, but I know this is what You want me to do in humility or in boldness, however You want me to do it. And by the time I reach here, wisdom is already there because I responded righteously there. Now, as I approach this, I have to make a decision. Am I going to respond righteously to this setting? And if I do, He's going to lay up sound wisdom for the righteous. If I turn because, well, I don't care about that, or I don't agree with that, or whatever it is, and it's done out of the flesh, then I violate that opportunity to gain new wisdom from God. Because then Hebrews 12 goes into effect, and He says His chastening is what's going to capture my attention if I will pay attention. So, everywhere in the will of God, the do's, the commands of God, are setting me in a place God's already designed for blessing. But the don'ts, oh my. Everywhere on the outside of that, God knows there are going to be scars. God knows there's going to be handicaps that are received because of not being in God's will. We can justify it, we can legalize it, we can put a bow on it and put a little aftershave on it, as I said this morning. But the truth of the matter is, when God says don't, and we do, even though we may pray about it, but we do it anyway, and we put a little spin on it to where, well, I understand, you know, I maybe shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway because I know something good's going to happen. Well, the Bible speaks about situation ethics. God knows that when He says don't, it's not because He wants us to put His thumb on us and say, ha, I got Him right where I want Him, I'm going to mash Him around a little bit. No! God says, thou shalt, so that we'll be in the place of His blessing. And we can remain in that in various settings of life if we'll respond to God's will. But when we are in the don'ts, scars are on their way, special delivery. And they're of our own making. So that's what He's talking about here. Well, as a matter of fact, He really turns the volume up. Let's look at it. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present, this is verse number 9, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For, okay, we're going to get down into the, as they say in Georgia, the gritty nitty, or the nitty gritty, I guess it is. All right, so let's look at it. He says, for. Now, let's go back. Wherefore we labor, and that has the idea of intense, a heavy burden, almost to the point of pain. Wherefore we labor that whether present, well, here we are right now, or the eternal commitment has already been brought to, I'm with the Lord, let's say. Okay? So we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. Why? Why do I want to be accepted? Well, I want to be in His will. That's good. That's plan one. That's plan A. But there's also a plan B, and He gives it in the next sentence as to why we need to pay attention to what God wants us to do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Uh-oh. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, wait a minute. Let's back up. For we must all appear, all. I think we looked at that grammatically, historically, contextually this morning, didn't we? All means all. All the time. Or something like that. All right? It does. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I've had many say that those who are going to appear before the judgment or the Bema seat, that it was never used for civil judgment. It was always used for a crowning event like the Isthmus Games or the Roman Games. And they would do the whatever the race or whatever it was, and they would appear before the judgment or the Bema seat, and a crown of whatever leaves or whatever would be put on their head, and they would be declared the winner. But it was never used for a place of civil judgment. Let's see, I think it's in the Aramaic again that simply says this, not so. Not so, not so, not so. Oh, how do you know that? Primarily because the Bible says so. The Apostle Paul appeared before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and it was not for giving out awards. Let's take it up one step further. The Lord Jesus appeared before the Bema seat, and it was not for the passing out of rewards. Okay? What he is saying here is that we have confidence and we have boldness. And knowing that God has designed for us what He wants in our lives and what He wants to do for us, He's made that commitment and He's empowered it. And He has even given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, so to speak. Just to remind Randy and to remind these I love His new friends here tonight that God's working in us. And so our plan A is, therefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's plan A, because I love Him. Because you love Him. And we want to be accepted of Him. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word as we trust and obey. Amen or no? All seven of you. Good. All right, let's try that again. I know. I'm just being facetious. But if that's true, say amen. Okay, it is true, and praise the Lord for that. But just in case I get a little careless with an attitude or an action, and I feel justified. I feel justified. I better take note of plan B. He says, for we must all appear. What does it say? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone, same as the group of the all, that everyone, all Christians, may receive the things done in body or in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me just challenge you. Just a challenge. Okay? Find anywhere in the Scriptures where unconfessed sin by a Christian is removed when you go to church. Or unconfessed sin by a Christian is removed when you say your prayers at night, if you don't confess them. Find anywhere in the Scriptures where it says when you go to sleep or when you wake up or when you die, they're gone. Okay, the Bible says we'll give an account for every secret thing, our idle thoughts. You say, oh, preacher, if you only knew. Oh, all we have to know is 1 John 1:9. It's written, though, as a condition. It says, if, whether first class, second class, or fifth class, if we confess our sins, confess has the idea of a change of mind. We see our sin as the same kind of sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It may be arrogance. It may be whatever it is, we nailed Jesus to the cross. And that's the kind of sin that I did. And I come before the Lord, and I say, dear Father, I was wrong. I was wrong for saying that. I was wrong for doing that. I was wrong for thinking that. It wasn't just a temptation. My will attached to it. I don't have to ask God to forgive me of temptation, because that's not my will. That's just brought in by our flesh. But when my will attaches to it, and if I would, I could. Or if I could, I would. Just like the Bible says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. The word will be is not a linking verb. It's the word that means you consider a matter and you arrive at a conclusion. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. Doesn't say you did it. Doesn't say you acted on it. It just says that part of your heart said, if I could, I would, or you did. He says, if whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So my plan B better be, I better keep close accounts on the things that the Holy Spirit convicts me of that I've not gotten right with the Lord. But now the great confidence comes. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to what? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. The word, I like the word forgive. It's a neat word in a language that's taken from, it's just neat. I like it. The word forgive is aphiemi. It means this, to send away. Zook! To send away. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to send away our sins, to forgive our sins, but He doesn't stop there. He says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, no, wait a minute. If He sent it away, why would He need to cleanse it? That's a good question. My mind wondered about it anyway. And the Lord, I guess it was the Lord, helped me to think about when my wife's in the kitchen and we like peaches or bananas or whatever it is, but peaches, let's say peaches. And let's say, and this doesn't happen in our house. Becky is very clean and all of that. But let's just say for a minute that she just is infatuated with one particular peach. And so she leaves it on the cabinet for about 3 years. Well, maybe not that long. Let's say a month, okay? Let's say a month. And so we get and look at it, and we're looking at it and look at it. And finally, Becky says, you know, that's nasty. I mean, it's got a fungus among us. It's got all kinds of stuff, whatever, going on here. And so Becky says, I'm going to get rid of that. Gladly so. All right. So she gets about 4 sets of gloves on, and she goes over and she grabs that, and it kind of oozes a little bit, but she grabs it, she wipes it up with a towel, all right, and she gathers it up, and she puts it in the receptacle to take out to the trash. Okay? That's not all she's going to do. She brings in about 11 and a half gallons of Clorox. Okay? She's got masks on. She's got hip boots on. She's in there. I'm exaggerating, obviously. But what she's going to do, now this part is not an exaggeration. She is going to clean that thing until the cabinet says, Uncle. I mean, she's going to clean it. Why? Here's the point. She doesn't want any residue of anything to be left that in and of itself, even though the infraction, the thing that was bad was taken away, she doesn't want anything left that in and of itself could produce contamination when it's touched. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, Lord, I'm sorry, and if I've wronged someone else, I'll go to them first and then I'll come back according to Bible principle. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. That means He'll do it. And just, which is righteous because He paid for them. To forgive, send away, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I better have a plan B, as we see here, is I better serve the Lord because I love Him, because of all He's done, but also, knowing this, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, if you'll skip on down, and we must hurry, verse 13. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. In other words, we have something to get excited about. Okay? I like airplanes. When an airplane flies over, now if it's a big jet and it's just going, I don't care much about that. They're just big cans that go through the air. Oh, but if it's a Mooney or a Beechcraft Bonanza or it's a Piper Arrow or it's a small airplane, boy, you can just about count on it. My head's going to go like this. Because I can, because whether it has a Lycoming motor, I love them. I just love them. And because my eyesight and some other things, I don't fly anymore because a lot of times, if I see one thing, it'll either duplicate it, like if it's a letter has 5 letters in it, a word has 5 letters. Sometimes I'll see 3. Other times I'll see 7. That's not a good thing when you're flying an airplane. How many runways? Oh, I thought there was only 1 runway. I see 3. Which one's the right one? That's not a good thing. But when I think about what God has in store for me, and when I begin to think about, wait a minute, for we are beside ourselves, thinking, look at what God has in store. Why? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, my Lord, you just tell me your will. It doesn't matter if I'm midstream in something and you lay it on my heart in a moment's time, or as they say in Texas, in a skinny minute, I'll change and do your direction. You do your will. Or, Lord, I'm midstream in an attitude. Lord, I'm midstream in a whatever it is. And Holy Spirit, you brought that to my attention that You know it's not right. You know your motive may be good, but the way you're going about it are just the opposite. Something's not right. Lord, you're right. And I'll run to that instead of running from it. When that happens, let's look and see what happens. Verse 14, for the love of Christ. There's plan A again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, historical fact, that they which live, here we go, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now think with me very quickly, we've got to hurry. Think of everything we've talked about thus far. Please do that. Because the next sentence is going to change your eternal perspective if it hasn't already, and you have a heart after God's. Notice what he says. Wherefore, henceforth, because of all of this, because of what God's done, because of our advisement of everything yet to come and the changes he's going to make, but also plan B, understanding I'm going to stand before the Lord, whether it be good or whether it's evil, I'm going to stand before the Lord. Now, if it's evil and it's confessed, praise God, it's gone, cleansed, and I'm not going to give an account for that. My standing is secure in Christ because I'm His child. Amen? I'm standing in the righteousness of Christ. But there's an accountability. I'm either going to be a faithful son or a disobedient son. I'm going to be a just steward or I'm going to be an unjust steward. There's a day of accounting coming. And God's ambition for the judgment seat of Christ is for that to be a place of rewards and that place of great blessing. But that's up to our choosing. Obedience or disobedience. All right, so let's go ahead. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I got ahead of myself. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, past tense, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Not after the flesh. We know him as Savior. And we know him as Lord. And we'll know him in eternity. You know what he's saying, brother and sister? Every single relationship we have, a first meeting, a beloved meeting, needs to have an eternal perspective on it. If it's someone who is not saved, then we may enjoy them and call them loved one and all of that, but our heart string ought to be moving as we talked this morning about the strings on a piano. One beat with heart with God that says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We ought to have an eternal perspective. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, we dare not be careless in the way we go about that. But we ought to have one string, one voice before a thrice holy God. God's voice in ours saying, here's a righteous way to deal with this setting. Here's a righteous way to deal with a wayward brother. Here's a righteous way of dealing with someone who's inconvenienced you or absconded with money or whatever it is. There's a righteous way to respond to it. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, now you're going to see what we have. You're going to see in rapid fire discussion here, since now we understand we are to have an eternal perspective on every relationship, now let's go back to where it began with us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, we quoted it this morning together, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? How many of you tonight unashamedly will testify by the raising of your hand that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? No matter who asks. Amen. All right? You know what he's doing here in this text? And you're going to see it here. Is because you have accepted Christ as your Savior and so testified by the raising of your hand, He is taking your thoughts in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and He's taking it right back to verse number 1 and verse number 2 and verse number 8 and verse number 10 and verse number 13. And He's taking you back to all that God has promised to you. And He is saying, now that you understand, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's you. Old things, yeah, they were passed away. And for you, all things became new. But wait a minute. The verse just before that a little bit said, henceforth after this, we know no man after the earth. We see them from an eternal perspective. Now let's see what the repeated term is. And you're going to see it. It's called reconciliation. that's where our ministry is to be. Friend or foe, saved or unsaved, our eternal perspective needs to be for those who are away from the Lord, not what they think of us. Oh my, I like people to think well of me. I like them to say, oh, Brother Bray, you are better than a peanut butter milkshake. That's a pretty high standard. Brother Bray, I just think you are something. Well, I just love to hear it. Sometimes I feign having a hearing. Would you say that again? Would you say it again? Oh, it must be this year. All right, let's try that one more time. Boy, do I like to hear people say something nice. Contextually, that's immaterial. Because my responsibility with each one I meet needs to have that eternal perspective. Does this young man, does this young lady, does this senior gentleman or lady, do they know Jesus as their Savior? If they know Jesus as their Savior, then they are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And if there's a challenge there, then I understand from the Word of God that I better be careful that when we disagree, and the Bible goes into three stages, and we don't have time to go into that tonight, about eating meat. The first is that if you have that kind of a relationship of iron sharpening iron, then you can agree to disagree and go on your way, and you can come back in fellowship, and then another time you can agree to disagree. The second level is if you set aside your brother. Oh, and then you're not speaking charitably with him. In other words, I don't want to fool with him. He and I don't disagree, and I don't even want to be around him. But the third one, and the one-to-one, the one the apostle and God pay most attention to, is the third one. He says, if eating meat destroys my brother. Uh-oh. So I need to be cognizant. I need to have an understanding that when I have a relationship with someone, no matter what they think of me, that the higher priority is what is their relationship with God. And if I've done something to offend them, or I can do whatever I need to do so that I can have an opportunity of drawing them more closely to the Lord, then that needs to be my perspective. Notice what he says, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled, there's the first one, us to himself by Jesus Christ. So that involves Randy Bray. Okay, so I better take what he did for me and I better apply that to other settings. And hath given to us the ministry of what? That's right. To reconcile. Well, now how can you reconcile someone who is unsaved? I mean, they're not spiritually discerned. And I agree with you. But let me ask you a question. Were they ever gods? Yes, by creation. They have to be reconciled or brought back to God. They were His by creation and forfeited by sin. And that's why we talk about redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To buy back. To go into the slave market of sin if we have to. And to buy back, that's what He did for us. So when he says here, hey Bray, you better remember that I'm telling you what all I'm going to do for you, and I've already given you the Holy Spirit, just so that you know that what's on the pages of Holy Writ is exactly right, because you have the Holy Spirit working in you, giving you wisdom when you need it, answering prayers when it's applicable. And he's doing all of these things in and through and for us, so that when I come to this matter of reconciliation, as I have been brought back into fellowship with God after salvation, or after sin, and I confess, and it's forgiven and sent away by none other than the Lord, then I have that sweet, intimate fellowship once again. But now he takes it from God to believer, and now he's taking it from believer to the unsaved, and believer to believer. Let's notice it quickly. Verse 18, and these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, in other words, this means for this meaning, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, because only he could do it, not imputing their trespasses eternally unto them, but he made a way of salvation, okay, and hath committed unto us, talking to Christians, the word of reconciliation. So that ministry, he has granted to us. So that I, as his child, who has been reconciled to none other than God himself, that I can use that as the template. My wife loves to sew. And she puts a whatever it is she's going to cut out, and a lot of times she'll have a pattern that she'll use, and that serves as a template. Guys, you do things. I like working with wood, and it never usually turns out like I had envisioned it to be, but nonetheless. But if you're doing you make a jig to where a certain thing will cut it in a certain way, and then you have other templates that you use because you want the shelf or you want the cabinet, whatever it is, it has to be exact. So you use a template to go by while you're cutting cross grain or you're cutting however you're doing it. The template we have is how God reconciled us to Himself. And when you and I understand that we have this template of what Jesus has done, He hath reconciled us to Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. May I ask you a question? And it's convicting, so I'm going to be careful I don't step on my own toes. How often do we as God's children bathe in the aura of His love? Oh, I think probably frequently. And maybe almost as frequently, we have to come and we have to present ourselves humbly before a holy God and say, Father, I'm so sorry. I had a bad attitude. I held something against someone, or I took advantage of someone, or I didn't pay my bills on time, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. And Lord, I'm so sorry. And maybe even go to that individual. But how many times do we really look around and say, you know what, I'm a minister. No, I may not preach behind a pulpit. Oh, but I'm going to have on my target. Holy Spirit, if you'll help me to rendezvous with someone today that needs to hear that you love them, needs to hear about the saving faith that they can have in Jesus Christ and become a brand new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. Lord, I just can't wait if you'll bring them by. And Lord, if they're aggravating us, I'll get out. If they're this or that, or they've wronged me, or worse than that, they've wronged someone I love. Yet the higher priority is for me to create a setting of righteousness where if they'll respond to that, oh, wait a minute, what did John say? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. In other words, my fellowship or my enmity with someone needs to be addressed by whether or not I'm walking in the light and by whether he or she is walking in the light. No matter what their opinion is of me, that I can walk in the light regardless of theirs. But my ambition, having a ministry of reconciliation, ought to be, Lord Jesus, I lack the wisdom of knowing how to reach that woman's heart, or that man's heart, or that friend's heart, or that enemy's heart. Lord, I don't know exactly how to do, but one thing I can do, when I'm putting on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, I've got sheathed the sword of the Spirit, and I'm ready to go to battle, but Lord, I'm going to make sure that my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're left vulnerable. So that as my enemy comes at me with the short sword out and he's got the long sword ready to go, that he looks down at my feet and says, why don't you have your feet covered? That's an area, and I've forgotten in karate, but that's an area of a vulnerable point, pressure point. Why are they out like that? Why are they out like that? That individual can say, as a child of God to someone who, whatever, well, the reason it's that way, the preparation of the gospel of peace, is we don't have to do battle here. God has a better plan. And it's called being reconciled. Brother or sister, how dare I walk around with the stink of a hog of fleshly sin and fleshly attitudes and fleshly whatever on me because he wronged me, she wronged me. Instead of saying, wait a minute, yes, if we have to do battle and it's for a just cause, I have a sword and I have the shield and I have the helmet and I'm ready to do battle if we have to do battle, but God has a better way of doing this. We're almost finished. With that in mind, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. It's the theme of our school, by the way. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, came alongside you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If there's anything there, anything at all that's robbing you of your prayer life, robbing you of your peace and joy, of the peace of God and the peace from God, if it's robbing you of a daily walk, an intimate walk with the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit go, shoo, let the light shine on it. For a period of time, we lived in Los Angeles when I was a teenager. I only lived there 1 year with my parents, and then I went to the academy at Bob Jones. But for that year, and during one summer I was there, and we lived in a little travel trailer. My parents sold everything they had. They sold their house to put my brother through college. And then when it came, we lived in California. It was pretty raucous at that time, and in the 60s and all. And I came home from a Christian school. There weren't many Christian schools. It happened to be a Nazarene school. And I tried to talk my parents into believing what I was taught in science class and Bible class. And that is, just because the Bible says that Adam was made from the dust of the ground, it didn't necessarily mean that. In other words, what was being taught was theistic evolution. That God created the world and just kind of let it go and let the evolutionary process take its way. And again, I thank God for my parents. They sold everything they had down to a little cardboard box. They'd taken everything to an auctioneer. He came, auctioned off everything they had. And we were on our way to go live wherever it was we were going to live, a little trailer. And my mother had a little box. And I said, "Mother, what's in the box?" And she said, "Oh, Randy, it's nothing much. It's just some trinkets, some little things that the auctioneers didn't want to pick up. But we're going to take it to the auction anyway." When you and I think of the love of Christ, and I can use the illustration of my mother and father who sacrificed so much. My mother lived in a little travel trailer, shorter than from that wall to here, and not as wide from that wall to here. She lived in that for 7 years. Talk about love. Oh, talk about love. But that's dwarfed in comparison, friend, to the love of God for the lost. That's dwarfed in comparison to the love that God wants between brethren and sisters in Christ. And so He wants that ministry of reconciliation to be such that we use none other than the Lord Jesus as the epitome of what God wants to do in our lives. And you see that in the last verse, and with that we'll close. Notice what He says. He gives us the divine design. Just like He did about, the world to come, and we're going to have a new body, and all of that's going to be great and grand and glorious. But while we're thinking about what He's done for us, He wants us to think of others. But when we're thinking of others, we better use the template that He uses. Notice what it says. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What a profound verse. But as I was doing a study on this some time ago, something leaped out from me. Not from me, excuse me, to me. And I began to look at it. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've had some Greek. So I went back to my Greek Testament. And I noticed something strange. Let's look at it again. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's a word that appears twice in that verse. Maybe more than one. There's only one that I believe starts with the letter M. Do you know what that word is? All right. What word is it? Starts with the letter M. Made. Can you do it one more time? Made. But those are two completely different words in the Greek language. The first one is poieo. And again, I know we're not here for Greek, so don't let that bother you, okay? But it's important here, otherwise it wouldn't say it. The word poieo can have this idea in mind to bring into existence. But oftentimes when that particular word is used, it's using of something that's already in existence and it is put into a certain form. For example, my wife and her daughters like a pottery. And so occasionally we'll go to a pottery place, a place where they actually make it. We've not really watched, at least I haven't, there. But I've seen it in the past where they'll take a lump of clay and big lump. They put some water on it, and then some of them, I don't know if they're electric or not, the only ones I've ever seen is where the potter has his foot on a wheel, and he doesn't have it on the wheel. He has it on a gizmo, that's a technical term. He has it on a foot feed. There we go. Has it on a foot feed. And what happens is the wheel has on top is a little table, and it's going around in a circle, right? Has anybody seen that, what I'm talking about? Okay. It's going around in a circle, and what he does is he poeos his vase, or if it's a nice one, a vase, right? He's making it. He's taking it that's just a lump in all kinds of forms, and with the skilled handsets that he has, he takes that and he molds it and he puts a neck on it. He takes it just like it may have a little thing, a base at the bottom, but he can take it and he can take what's already in existence and he can form it to where it comes into just exactly as it needs to be to perform the service for which it's intended. That's the word here. For he, God, hath made, poeo, hath formed him, Jesus. Okay, for God hath made him to be sin for us. Has God ever sinned? No. Has Jesus ever sinned? No. Did he bear our sins and iniquities in his body on the tree? Yes. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. The darling of heaven, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley has never experienced of his own volition, sin of any form. But he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, genomai in the Greek. You may be familiar with the terms, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. The word begat there has the idea to bring into existence. It's a birthing. You'll let this envelop your hearts tonight. When we consider this ministry of reconciliation, of being right with a brother, being right with a sister, being right with the unsaved, so that we're constantly looking and saying, Lord, I'm ready for a new assignment. How can you use me with the unsaved? How can you use me with the saved? How can you use me as a ministry of reconciliation? And we come to the epitome of that. When it says he was made, he was formed sin for us so that he could bear Randy Bray's sins. I can't understand how he could bear anybody else's because he had to bear my sins in his body on the tree. He was made so that he could do that. The bright and morning star as he was in heaven before he became God in the flesh had never done that. And yet now in eternity past, the plan of salvation was designed by a holy God, a loving God who could look at a sinful world instead of saying, I'll just annihilate it or never exist, bring it into existence. But because we were going to be created after his image with a will, he said there must be a way to reconcile sinful man to ourselves, the Godhead. He says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, generated, brought to life, that we might be made popular. No. That we might be made a pastor. No. That we might be made whatever it is. No, he says that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That's God's will. That's what he wants for this church. That's what he wants for Randy Bray. That's what he wants for every one of his children. Let's don't take it out of context. Let's put it back in the context. Oh, this old earthly body, we're groaning. We can't wait to be with Jesus. He's the one that made it possible. God did. He designed it. Gave us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And there we're not walking by sight, but we're walking by faith. But we better have a plan B, and that plan B is we all know that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Whether good or bad things that's in our body, whether it's the works, that's trial by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or so many other texts that say every sacred thing, every idle thought, that we're going to stand before the Lord, whether it be good or evil. I better make sure that I'm right with God. But another reason for that is the theme of this entire text. And that is so that we'll be ready to be used of God some way every day in other people's lives. So that when they need to be reconciled to God, we're the ambassador. We're the one, the ambassador, the sent one. Like the ambassador to Amsterdam. Or the ambassador to whatever city or nation it is. We're God's ambassadors for reconciliation. I don't know why the Lord laid this message on my heart several weeks ago when Brother Stevens came to my office. The two texts that I had just immediately was Romans that we talked about this morning. Only one verse, but then God brought that a change into that last night. Yesterday afternoon, last night. But then this verse, this passage, leaped from its pages to my heart for that purpose of being here tonight. So all that to say this, and I'm finished. Oh, I know you love God. You're here on a Sunday night to hear a long-winded preacher that's just hammering away. But I hope more importantly than that is if there's truth in what's been preached from this pulpit, not the messenger, that's immaterial, but is of what's eternal significance, is if there's a decision that needs to be addressed in your heart and life, it may be with a spouse, it may be with a coworker, it may be with a brother or sister in Christ, it may be with the church. I don't know. But if there's something that's hindering you being a minister of reconciliation, then I would say, please, get that right with the individual and then go before the Lord, confess it, and then it's forgiven. But it may be just one of just negligence, not really thinking about it because of the busyness of life. But the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, this is important. And I want you to use the template of Christ, what He's done for you. He was made sin so that you could be generated, brought into life, and be seen by God Himself as the righteousness of God in Him. I trust tonight that if God's dealt with your hearts in a positive way, yes, sign me up. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. I may not know how to do it, but the Holy Spirit will guide me. John chapter 16. I may not want to do it, but I can get a hold of my wanter and change it around. And just say, Lord, I may stammer. My knees may be having close fellowship as I go about doing it. My teeth may be chattering, but that's all right. That's all right. Chatter away. Knees knock away. But one thing you're going to do is you're going to serve Him from plan A. Yeah, plan B is there, and we know the terror of the Lord, yes. Hebrews 12, all chasing of the Lord is grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. That's what this is all about. Being reconciled to God. And now helping someone else to find that setting of righteousness with Him as well. Will you pray with me, please?